45. We'll read that entire psalm. Our text is found in the 9th verse. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of all thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The text that we consider this evening is the 9th verse. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have many reasons to praise our God. The psalm that we have read gives a number of good reasons why we ought to praise our God. That's why the psalmist says in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You could say the psalmist gives reasons from A to Z why we ought to praise the Lord. And I say that because if we could see the psalm in the Hebrew, we would note that each of the verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the psalmist goes through each of the letters of the alphabet throughout the psalm. He gives that in that way to show that the subject matter is all-encompassing, but he also presents the psalm in that way to make it easier to memorize so that we remember all the reasons that we have to praise our God. The psalmist begins in verses 1 through 6 by speaking of the mighty acts of God. We ought to praise God for all of his mighty acts throughout history. We ought to praise God for his goodness, verses 7 through 10. We ought to praise him for the glory of his kingdom, verses 11 to 13. We ought to praise him for his providential works that we see day by day, verses 14 to 16. And then in the final verses, praise him for his preserving mercy. So many reasons to praise our God. We consider one of them this evening, the ninth verse, God's goodness. The Lord is good to all. And my prayer as we go through the text, beloved, is that we would all leave this evening with that personal confession, not just the Lord is good to all, but the Lord is good to me. That each of us would be able to say that. Let's consider that text then under the theme, the Lord's goodness or Jehovah's goodness to all. Let's note in the first place the meaning of his goodness to all. Secondly, the reason for his goodness to all, and then the comfort that gives to us. There can be no doubt, beloved, when Scripture proclaims it, the inspired psalmist says it, the Lord is good to all. But that does not include, we need to set that straight at the beginning, that does not include the wicked reprobate. There have been many that have abused this text, read the text on the surface, and simply proclaimed, all means all. In fact, this very text was one of the texts that was used to defend and support the doctrine of common grace adopted in 1924 by our mother church. The first point of common grace says that there is a certain favor or grace of God which he shows to his creatures in general. Moreover, the proponents of that doctrine of common grace say that God's favor and grace toward all humanity is such that he desires the salvation, even of the reprobate, although they don't like to use that word reprobate. All men, head for head, they would say. Does our text teach the Lord's goodness also to the wicked reprobate? Well, we can begin to answer this question by looking at other scriptures. A good principle of interpretation whenever we look at a scripture is to interpret this verse in light of other more clear passages of scripture. And then using that principle, we find throughout scripture that God's favor does not extend to the wicked reprobate, just the opposite. We find passages that speak of God's cursing the wicked. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Proverbs 3, verse 33 doesn't speak of God's blessing upon the wicked. That would be what you would expect, that God blesses all men. Proverbs 3, verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And that house of the wicked, by the way, is not just a lowly house. It is their great big palace, as it were. And the inspired writer says, God's curse is in that house, which the proponents of common grace would say, that is an evidence of God's grace that he gave them that house. Scripture says otherwise. Whatever our text means, it cannot mean that God is good to all men such that he desires the salvation of them all. We don't even have to turn from our psalm to determine that. The very end of the psalm, verse 20, we read this: the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. This is the very same psalm that proclaims God will destroy all the wicked. And then we could put it together with our text and read this: the Lord is good to all, but all the wicked he will destroy. The wicked reprobate are not the recipients of God's goodness and favor. Rather, the text teaches God's goodness, beloved, to you and to me, to God's church. The psalmist is talking about all of us who are the objects of God's gracious work of salvation. That's evident from the text. When you look at the text, and this is often the case in Hebrew poetry, the first line of poetry is expressed again in different words in the second line of each verse. So the first line, the Lord is good to all, is explained by the second line, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God's goodness is made parallel to his tender mercies, his tender affection that he has. And if you look throughout Scripture, where does Scripture speak of God's tender affection? His tender mercies, sometimes translated his bowels of compassion. When Scripture speaks of that, what does it refer to? And you find that it always refers to his tender mercies over his people. God's tender mercies, the psalmist says, are over all his works. Those works, beloved, are his people. Those works are his saints. How do we know that? Well, the very next verse of our psalm declares that. After it says, thy tender mercies are over all his works, the psalmist says, all thy works shall praise thee. God's works are those works that give praise to God. Who are his works? Now we use that same principle. The first line of poetry is explained again in the second line. All thy works shall praise thee, and thy saints shall bless thee. God's works, his works, those who praise him are the same as his saints who bless him. Now, even if God's works, and there are other works of God that the inspired writers refer to throughout Scripture, even if it refers to more than just his saints, it certainly includes his saints who give him praise and bless him. So when the psalmist says, the Lord is good to all, you and I, beloved, ought to know that that refers to us, his people, to all of his people in all of the world. We who are the works of God's hands. As the prophet Isaiah says, thou art the potter, we are the clay. We are all the work of thy hands. I didn't quote that word for word, but that's the idea. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, the psalmist here is proclaiming, God is good to Israel. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. Truly, God is good. Not to all men head for head. He is good to his church. What does the Lord's goodness to you and to me consist of? Especially, and we touched on that this morning, but it doesn't hurt to touch on it again. Especially, God's goodness to us in bringing us into covenant fellowship with himself, bringing undeserving creatures of the dust that we may have fellowship with our God. God is good. He is good in himself. The triune God is good, and he doesn't need us to be good. But he does also manifest that goodness to us. And his goodness to us consists in his mighty acts. He speaks of that throughout the psalm. Verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And that certainly includes God's mighty act of creating the heavens and the earth out of nothing and forming the whole creation. But now we come back to the question, why did God create all things? He didn't just create all things to leave the creation out there by itself. He created it with a purpose, and the purpose of the whole creation is centered in Jesus Christ. God's mighty act of creating, we must see in connection with God's purposes in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're told too, Colossians 1, verse 16. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. They were to serve the cause of God's covenant in Jesus Christ. So even those mighty acts that we might think to ourselves or forget that they are connected to God's mighty acts of salvation. But when we think of God's mighty acts throughout Scripture, we could also refer to his mighty act of saving Noah and his family. There is another picture of God's saving work, or God's mighty act of taking his people Israel out of bondage in Egypt and leading them to the promised land. There is another picture. That mighty act is a picture of the mighty acts of God's salvation, based on the mighty act of redemption that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. God, by a mighty act, delivers us from the curse and condemnation of the law. He delivers us from sin and Satan and death. In his goodness, God justifies us and sanctifies us, and he will glorify us in heaven above with Christ. The psalmist describes that goodness of God also in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. God is all of that for Christ's sake. Our text refers to the tender mercies. His tender mercies are over all his works. Why does God have such tender affection and love towards us, beloved? It's not for anything in ourselves. It is because of the tender affection that he has for Christ. And as we are united to Christ, that tender affection extends to us. He delights, according to that tender affection, to deliver us from our greatest woe and give us the greatest good. Takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. That kingdom which is an everlasting kingdom, which has an everlasting king. God gives us all that we need for our bodies and our souls. He is good to us. Why? What would be the reason that God would be good to you and to me? Why did God choose us in eternity? Why did Christ die to pay the ransom for us? Why does he send his Holy Spirit to regenerate us and give to us the beginning of eternal life? Why does God preserve us? Not for ourselves. God didn't look down upon the mass of humanity and decide he was going to be good to us because of something, some little thing that he saw we would be or we would do. By nature, in fact, the way we are in Adam, there are none that seek God. By nature, then, no one deserves God's goodness. Indeed, by nature, the way we are in Adam, we deserve the torments of hell. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence. Why is God good to us? We referred before to God's tender mercies that are towards us in Jesus Christ. But the text refers to this reason. It's one reason. It's not the main reason. But it's one reason why God is good to us. And that is found in the fact that we are His works. It refers to us as His works. His tender mercies are over all His works. Why is God good to you and to me? Well, because He has made us His works. We are the works of His hands. We are His works in this sense. He chose a people for Himself. He chose us in order to make us His works. And then He invests Himself, as it were, to be our God. He sends His Son into the world to pay the ransom for us through His death. And then He enters into covenant relationship with us. And now it only makes sense that God, who has begun a good work, who has made us His work, it only makes sense that He would continue to be good to us, His works. We are His works. He is good to us because of that reason. But why you and why me? Why not others? Why did He choose some to be His works, and why did He not choose others to be His works? Beloved, all we can say is because God decided that. Why did God decide that? Because it was His good pleasure. And we cannot go deeper than that. But shouldn't it make us step back when we consider that great mercy of God? To consider we did nothing to deserve that great mercy. There's nothing that has set us apart. When we see His mercy towards us, we ought to step back and praise. And that's what the psalmist does. Verse 8, just before our text, he says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." God is good because He chose us to make us the objects of His work. But there's a deeper reason. God is good to us because He has made us His work. But why would God choose undeserving creatures of the dust? Why would He choose rebels to be good to us and make us experience that goodness? The deepest reason is that He would have Himself to be glorified. You find that throughout the psalm. The psalmist over and over expresses the glory that God deserves. That's how he begins the psalm. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever." To extol God is to lift Him up in praise. To bless Him is to express thanks and praise to Him because He has given to us out of the abundance of His life. And He continues those words of praise throughout the psalm. Verse 2, "Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy name unto another." Why is God good to us? Because He deserves the praise, and He would have Himself to be praised. There is nothing unfitting for God to want praise for himself, because he is all deserving of it. Adding an explanation at the end of the psalm, verse 21, he says it one more time, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." God makes us experience his goodness so that we would praise him. And he alone deserves the praise, because our salvation, beloved, is wholly, completely the work of his hands. We owe our salvation entirely to his love and his mercy. That's why the psalmist says what he does. Verse 10, "All thy works," let me back up a bit, "all thy works." He's speaking to God. God deserves the praise. "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." That's our calling as the works of God's hands. When I live my life and I go throughout the week, and when you go to the workplace, or you work in the home, or you go to school, children, God would have us praise him wherever we are as the works of his hands. Because of his great goodness. In God's work of salvation, some of God's unsearchable greatness shines out for us to see. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Beloved, when you and I consider that God is good to us, we have every reason for comfort in this life. We have every reason for comfort in the first place because of who it is that shows us that goodness. Notice the psalmist uses the word Lord. The Lord is good in all capitals. We know, children, you know what that stands for. It refers to the name Jehovah, the great I Am. Jehovah, who is absolutely independent of the creature, who does not need us in any way, he is good to us. That name refers, in the first place, to God's sovereign rule. God is absolutely above the creation, and he determines what will happen in the creation. And then we'll get to this in a moment. It also refers to his unchangeable character. To say that Jehovah is good to us means, in the first place, that he has the sovereign power, the sovereign God, the I Am. He is the one who is good. He has the strength and power to show forth that goodness to each of his people at all times. In Psalm 73, the psalmist questioned that goodness of God. He questioned the goodness of God because of his difficult circumstances. He saw the wicked who seemed to prosper, who went all the way to their graves and didn't seem to have a care in the world. And he saw himself going through trials and troubles. And he questioned the goodness of God. In the end, When he went to the temple, when he went to the place where the ark of God's presence was located, when he went to the temple and learned of the sacrifice that would bring reconciliation, when he went there, he learned that God is good to us, even through the trials and troubles of life that he sends. And he learned that the greatest good is not in all the possessions of this world. The greatest good is to be with God. And what a wonderful thing to think about, that God gives us that greatest good, but he will give us the fullness of that when he takes us into glory. God is the sovereign ruler, Jehovah. There's nothing in the creation that can stop him from doing good to his people. Indeed, he is using all the circumstances that he sends exactly to bring us that good. And how could you and I ever say, but I don't want to experience that good? How could we ever say that? No, we want that goodness of God. We want to experience that goodness, even though at times it means difficulties. We ourselves cannot stop God from being good to us. When we walk in sin, he chastises us. Why does he chastise us? It's not in his wrath. All the wrath has been paid already in Jesus Christ. He chastises us in order to bring us good, because he loves us. The sovereign Lord will overflow with goodness exactly as he has determined. There's comfort in that it is Jehovah who is good to us. But then in the second place, Jehovah's name points to his unchanging character. The I am is not somebody who was something yesterday and then today he's something different and in the future he will be different altogether. But Jehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is good to all his people yesterday, today, and to ever and forever. His goodness never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And that means, beloved, for us as individuals, or even for a congregation or a denomination, there's not a time that God is good to us one day, and then the next day he is not good to us anymore, and then the next day maybe he's good to us again. No, he's always the same. Always. And there is nothing that will separate us from his goodness. That means, too, that he will be good to us to the very end. He will give to us that full and complete salvation that he has promised us in Jesus Christ. That work which he has begun, he's not going to change his mind and say, "Yes, I began that work, I preserved you to this point, but now I'm going to leave you." That's not Jehovah. He will perform that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. What a great comfort. To know that Jehovah is the sovereign and unchanging God, that He it is who is good to us. How can you and I know that Jehovah's goodness extends to us personally? We might say, yes, I know that Jehovah is good. But how do I know He's good to me? The answer, beloved, is because God's goodness is efficacious. His goodness is His work. As He shows that goodness to us, that goodness changes us, where by nature we only ever hated God. When God shows to us His goodness, we begin to love Him. Jehovah's goodness causes us to see what a glorious and good God He is. You see what His goodness does? His goodness opens our eyes to behold His goodness, to see that He is great and greatly to be praised. You know what the wicked think, beloved? They don't think in their hearts, God is great and greatly to be praised. They don't think that at all. They think to themselves, what nonsense. We love our God because He first loved us and showered us with His goodness. His goodness is always first. Do you see, beloved, the goodness and the greatness of God? Do you begin to see how great a God it is who created the heavens and the earth by His Word, who sent Jesus Christ into the world to make an atonement for our sins? That's His goodness to you. When God gives us eyes to see our sins and our sinfulness, that's His goodness. Because when He shows us our sins and sinfulness, He also brings us to the cross to show us Jesus Christ and His mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. He shows us that He is a God who forgives all who call upon Him. He forgives because He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And why do we call upon Him from the heart? I'm not talking about hypocrites simply mouthing the words, but why do we call upon Him? Exactly because He is good. How can God be of such great mercy? Because Christ Himself took upon Himself the torments that we deserved. And He earned all the goodness that God shows to us. And then we can close on those beautiful words from Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, or we could say, if God is good to us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What shall our response be to God's goodness? May it be the response of the psalmist as he speaks at the end of this psalm, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." May we praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We are such weak creatures of the dust and rebels by nature. We did not deserve that goodness. How great Thou art to show us Thy goodness. Give to us, we pray, the grace to praise Thy name for Thy goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also taken from the psalm that we considered, the kingdom of grace. Lord our God is good to all. From Him all blessing flows. On all His works, His tender love and mercy He bestows. Let's sing all the stanzas of 395. Unto thee, the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.